In the fifth chapter of Mark, we discover two people who had faith that Jesus Christ could do something for them that no one else could do. Both of them experienced fear. One of these individuals was more private in how they showed their faith. The other person was more public in the demonstration of their faith. Jesus addressed the issue of fear and faith with both of them. I believe that fear is a very powerful emotion in life. And including the lives of those who claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do, you will be called upon by the Lord from time to time to do some things that to your emotions will cry out and say, "No way," but yet there you are. Being a Christian does not exempt you from battling the emotion of fear. And this morning, I want us to look primarily at one of the two individuals in Mark chapter 5, the one whose faith was more privately expressed, and see how Jesus dealt with her. And if you and I struggle with some of the same things she does, to see how he might want to deal with us as well. Let's begin by reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. We could pause and say simply that here is Jairus, the one whose faith was publicly expressed. And I hope in a future message to address what happened in his life. Now, it was there for all to see. He'd spoken up in front of a large crowd. He'd gone on record. He'd made a commitment that Jesus could do something for him, for his daughter, that no one else could do. And yet, his faith was tested. And by that testing, his faith was strengthened. And again, I'd like to look at that in the future in a message that we would have here at the church. But let's continue with our reading. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Let's notice a few things about this woman and how Jesus helped her, so that we can draw some practical conclusions in a little bit. First, notice this woman had a problem. Her problem was a problem with bleeding. She'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. It doesn't say exactly what that bleeding was. It could have been a chronic menstrual disorder or perhaps some hemorrhaging in the uterus. But the text says word for word, "being in a flow of blood for 12 years. Because of that, not only did she experience the physical problem, but in Jewish religious society, a disorder like that would cut you off from the worship of the people and from establishing and maintaining friendships. Here was a woman who knew what it was to be lonely and frightened by the cards that life had dealt to her. Second, she exhausted her resources trying to find a cure. And instead of getting better, it seemed like she was only getting worse. There are 11 cures that are mentioned in the Jewish Talmud, and no doubt she tried every one of them to find a remedy to her situation. She almost lost hope. I want to say that this is not an indictment against the medical profession or the doctors of that day. In fact, I would want to just say at this time how much I appreciate the people of this congregation who serve in the medical field in Oklahoma City. We have doctors, we have nurses, we have students, we have pharmacists, we have dentists, we have others serving in the medical profession, and many of you have excellent reputations in the Oklahoma City area. You're representing Jesus Christ well, and we need to pray for you as you face some overwhelming changes in the field of medicine today, in medical practice. And no doubt the doctors in the day of this lady, in the day of Jesus Christ, were doing all they could to help her, but for one reason or another, it just wasn't enough. She wasn't cured and was only getting worse. And she'd exhausted her resources. Third, she came to Jesus Christ as a last resort. Two things combined together here to know that this happened and why she came to Jesus. First, the Bible passage tells us that she came because she heard about Jesus. The things she heard about him, no doubt the miracles that he'd done, the healings that he'd performed. And wouldn't you be attracted to want to come to him? But secondly, her circumstances forced her. There was no other solution to her problem. It was Jesus or no one else. It was Jesus or there was no solution. But when she came, she had faith. And when she touched his cloak, she said to herself, "If I only touch his clothes, I will be healed." And she was. She was healed. You know, that should give us hope too. And I know there are some people in this audience today, in this congregation, who have been healed of something in the past. I've heard from some of you about this. And we believe here that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that Jesus Christ does heal today. And some of you are really struggling right now, wanting that kind of healing from God that only God can give you. And it's pretty tough. It's kind of scary to put all your eggs in that one basket. She was healed. But what about the person who comes to Jesus Christ as the last resort and isn't healed? We could take easily another message for that, but let me just say this. I've had a friendship with a young man, Kathy and I have in our past, whose mother had the Lou Gehrig's disease. And her son, whose name is Mike, our friend, and her husband, took her to a large city and to a convention center where a man who claimed to be a faith healer was. They took her there and he said that if you have faith, you'll be healed. And they went there, and this man prayed over her, and she wasn't healed. And the man said, if you're not healed, it's because either you or someone close to you doesn't have the faith that you'll be healed. And they determined that it was our friend Mike who didn't have the faith, and so they blamed him, that he didn't have the faith for her to be healed. And it devastated him. And it took him a long time to work through that. Is that what faith is? No. Biblical faith, and as we talk about faith in this setting here and in this context, faith has to do with, ultimately, with the object of your faith. Putting your trust in the object of your faith is the real demonstration of faith. It isn't something that you or I have to muster up, that we have to produce, that we have to conjure up somehow, like the like the little red engine trying to get up over the hill. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Or looking at Jesus and saying, I believe he can, I believe he can, I believe he can. Something that we are mustering up ourselves. Rather, faith is placing trust in the object of your faith. The object of our faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Believing, then, that he will do for me either what I need to be healed, or he will do for me what I need to have the grace to face the situation as it stands. Faith is putting your circumstances in his hands and relinquishing the control of the outcome. God will do what he knows is best, ultimately best. That is faith. That is faith. Fourth, Jesus Christ was sensitive to the situation. Whereas the disciples were limited in their understanding, Jesus knew that something pretty strong was going on inside of this woman. A person who had come and who had touched his clothes had a need that she was trying to find met. And it's encouraging to know that even when others are not sensitive to what you are going through, or when you or I are not sensitive to what others are going through, it's encouraging to know that Jesus Christ really is sensitive to what you or I or someone else are going through. It's not an excuse on our part not to care about people. But I think it is appreciating the love of Christ, which goes far beyond what we can understand ourselves. And if you can sense in your problem today that God really does care about you and where you are, you've got a leg up on the competition. Now, with these things being said, let's try to get to the heart of the issue of fear and faith, at least from this passage here. Jesus asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And he kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman knew she had to face him. Notice in verse 33 again. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told the whole truth. Trembling with fear really comes from two words. They are both participles in the text. One is fearing, the other is trembling. Fearing is a passive participle. In other words, there was something happening inside of her of an emotional nature that she really couldn't get a handle on. She couldn't control it. She wasn't causing it. But there it was. Something was happening to her from the outside in. The second word, trembling, also a participle, is an active participle. And as an active participle, it's, among other things, portraying the fact that what was happening on the inside was showing on the outside. Something was happening to her body, physically, trembling, shaking. And we all saw, or most of us saw, Muhammad Ali the other night as he lit that final leg of the torch that went up to light the huge torch at the Olympics. He suffers from Parkinson's syndrome, and he was shaking like crazy. It wasn't out of fear. That's something he couldn't control. But this woman was shaking because of the fear. Actively, her body was shaking. And, you know, she was scared on the inside, and it was showing on the outside. She was scared stiff. What was she so afraid of? Was it the desire to avoid an embarrassing public disclosure of her problem? She kind of wanted to slip away in the crowd unnoticed? Was it the fear of the Lord Jesus himself, this overwhelming figure who had just done something spectacular in her life? She didn't feel worthy to talk to him? Is that why she was so frightened to face him? We're not sure. But we do know that what she was feeling was showing. She was trembling. Possibly she was thinking, the last thing in the world I want to do is go public with this thing. But people are seeing right through me anyway. So she does it. She goes public. She tells Jesus not just part of the truth. She tells this crowd not just part of the truth. She tells Jesus and she tells the crowd the whole kit and caboodle from beginning to end. She expressed it. Is there something that you struggle with that you desperately want the help of Jesus Christ in? Knowing and believing that he can do something about it. And yet the thought of sharing that with somebody else just clams you up inside and makes you frightened and scared to death for fear of the embarrassment of disclosing that problem. Or has Jesus Christ done something in your life from your past? Has he helped you solve a problem? Has he brought a healing in your life in some capacity? That you see a fellow Christian or someone who's seeking after God, struggling with that same thing, but you hold back from going and talking to that person and telling them what God has done for you for fear of reputation, because now you have a reputation at stake. You don't want to jeopardize that. That can be a tremendous pressure. That can be a tremendous fear. Why did Jesus Christ want this lady to own up to her problem? Why did he want her to expose what he had done to help her? The answer, I think, is found in verse 34. Jesus says, "Daughter, don't you love it? Think about this now. Daughter." Who's with him? Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He's got a little girl he's extremely concerned about. He called her his daughter. She's 12 years old. Jesus has just healed this woman of her bleeding problem, and she's been bleeding this way for 12 years. And Jesus calls her daughter. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but one thing it says to me is that Jesus Christ is in perfect control of the situation. In just a little bit, somebody's going to come and say, "Don't worry the master, don't bother him. Your little girl is dead. Your daughter is dead." That's not going to get through to Jesus Christ. He's in control of the situation. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free." Literally, go in peace and be whole from your suffering. What does Jesus Christ want to do? He's not trying to get her to own up to something so he can look big, although in a very real sense, God needs to be receiving glory for things that he does in our life. That's not his motive. His motive is fixed on her. I want you to be whole. I want you to experience peace in your soul. I want you to see that it's not some magician who has healed you, but I'm a real person who's interested in you as an individual. I want you to be whole. I want you to be whole. And he wanted her to be whole as a byproduct of her honest and her forthright and her true confession before him and before those people. Your fear and my fear can be transformed when we face up to situations that we really want to run from and hide from. And the motivating factor for facing up to our fears in this way can be the same as it was for Jesus wanting this woman. That is, Jesus wants me to face up to this in order to make me a whole person. It's pretty simple. He wants to honor the faith that I have. And when you're a frightened person, you don't tend to think that you have a lot of faith. But I think you do. She had faith and she was frightened. And somehow, some way, God wants us to see that and to tap into that. He wants to honor the faith that we have. And when we hide from the truth, we increase our hurt and we send confusing messages to other people. There's something about Metropolitan Baptist Church that I think is a strength and I think is a weakness. There's something about our church that I believe is good and powerful. It's a good side, and I think there's something that at times can be a downside. At Metropolitan, we have many people who are involved professionally in occupations, and as a result of that, we have a high level of proficiency, of organization, of planning, of good, hard, dedicated approaches to what we do in our church. And I think that's good. We're well organized. It's great for accomplishing things and for meeting goals. But I think there's a downside, or can be, to that. At least I've noticed it from time to time, and I think as I've talked to people, some people, they've echoed this fact. That what that does, what it can do, is it can create a fear. And it can create a fear where a person thinks or they feels inside, I've always got to be on top of my game. I can't be down. I've always got to somehow show that I'm in control, or that things are going well, or something along those lines, where I have to carefully weigh what I say for fear that it may not be understood. There can be a fear of telling the truth. There can be a fear of admitting and expressing weakness. There can be a fear of opening up to someone and saying, I need your help. There can be a fear of asking someone to pray for me in this area. There can be that fear. And it's not only because of a high level of professionalism in occupation. I think we hide anyway, even without that. But when we do, when that happens, we short-circuit the process of faith development, which comes from being people who tell the truth to each other and the whole truth. It's a faith development that honesty plugs into. That's what I think the essence of what Jesus was doing in this woman's life is. He was plugging her into the fact that wholeness can come not just from the physical healing, but she had some other needs as well, some emotional ones, that part of her admitting what happened would open up to those possibilities in that area. What are we going to do otherwise with passages like confess your faults to one another? What are we going to do with the concept of bearing one another's burdens unless we come to grips with something like this? Where do we go if we're so careful with what we say and how we phrase our words? How are we going to appeal to people who are seeking after faith in Jesus Christ if they think that we've got it all together? How are we going to do it? We're not. But there's a flip side to this, and that is, what kind of a listener do I need to be if somebody comes to me with that fear that they need prayer over, that they're mixing together with faith somehow? Well, I need to be that kind of person that Jesus Christ was. It's so important that we see that Jesus did not want her to confess what happened so he could ridicule her or so he could chide her. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to help her. Think about this. You know what incarnation means? Incarnate. In flesh. In body. God came to this earth in body, in a human body, in flesh. And when he did, he made direct entry into human pain and human suffering and human sin. Direct entry into it. And on the cross, he experienced a greater agony than you and I could ever face, feeling forsaken by his Father in order to bear our sins and to redeem us. He knew what he was getting into when he came to this earth and took the form of a body, took the form of a man. He knew what he was getting into, and he accepted it. Can we do the same? Jesus Christ gave us an example. He entered into the mess of our world, the screwed up relationships that exist in it, our ways of thinking, which get so clouded and so distorted. He knew what he was getting into, and he accepted it. What's the answer to fear? Focus on the object of your faith, the person of Jesus Christ. How he treated this woman is how you can expect him to treat you. F.B. Meyer said that faith is our capacity for God. Faith is our capacity for God. And he continued to say, there are several conditions for its nurture and its growth. And I think one of the conditions for its nurture and for its growth is facing our fears and bringing them to Jesus Christ. And secondly, exposing our needs to others that we can trust. When you and I admit what Jesus Christ has done for us, it may involve exposing a problem that we've faced in the past that we can help someone else with in the present or in the future. But it also may mean when we admit what we want Christ to do for us, exposing that need in a public way. And may we have grace to be the kind of people who receive it when it comes that way. In closing, let me say, last February I went to a conference in Atlanta, and it was a Promise Keepers conference for pastors. That was a tremendous experience and highlight there. But the day after the Promise Keepers conference ended, I'm a member of a group of ministers throughout the country in an organization, ministerial association, and we met together for a day. And those who led that conference felt so led by God to really not have an agenda, but rather to allow God through His Holy Spirit to move in the middle of those pastors who most of the time pastors are pretty tight-lipped about what their struggles are and what they deal with and so on and so forth. And yet, they left it open for God through His Spirit to lead different people to come up to a microphone and to say, "Hey, I need your prayer. I'm struggling with this." And I must tell you, I wasn't one of those who went up to a microphone, but I could have been. But several, almost one after the other, came up and they confessed to sin and they admitted to problems that they struggle with and that they face. And you'd be amazed. Their problems were the same kind of problems that anybody has. Imagine that, a pastor. But they were. And those of us who listened to them could have left that room that day and could have said, "Man, have I got one on him now. Wait till I get back and tell that group of people and ta-da-ta-da-ta-da." No way. When someone admits that kind of a need to you, you cherish it and you keep it in confidence and you keep it quiet, but you do your best to pray. And you are so grateful to God for the fact that there's something real going on in your relationships that isn't just superficial, that isn't just hiding behind a mask. And I really covet that for our church. I know it goes on a certain scale. I'd really like us to see if God would let it happen on a larger scale. That truly we are people who love one another. And by this, all men would know that we are His disciples, because we do. Let's pray. Father, if I've said anything that does not match with the truth of this scripture today, I pray that you would erase it from every mind. But I pray, Lord, that if what has been said, what has been said, does match with your revelation and your holy word, I pray that it would burn in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.